Well, it was probably about, oh, maybe 15 years ago, and I was old enough to know better, but I did it anyway. Have you ever been tempted to do something? You just know you really shouldn't do this, but you know, it's too funny not to do it. I had to do it. Even though I knew it was a bad idea, I had to do it anyway because it was too funny not to do it. Now you're wondering, what is he talking about? Well, it was this. I was invited to go down to the city, a friend of mine, to go to Orchestra Hall and hear the Chicago Symphony Orchestra there. So I'd never heard the CSO in person. I'd heard, you know, on records before and that, but I'd never seen them in person before and at Orchestra Hall downtown. So I was looking forward to this, and we got down there and we were seated and they began to play, and it just that night they were doing a selection from the German composer Wagner. He was doing from the Ring series there. And you know, one of them is the Ride of the Valkyries. And I'm sure you know that if you heard it, you would know it. It's that, pardon my singing voice, well, I guess humming voice, whatever you want to call it here. But you know, it's that piece that goes dun da da 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 dun da. You know that piece? So anyway, so they were doing that. Yeah, thank you. Do we have any Bugs Bunny fans here? Oh, the temptation was so strong. I can't say. If you're a Bugs Bunny fan, you know what I'm talking about. I tried to fight it. I tried to resist it. I just couldn't stand it any longer. It was just building up within me, and finally I had to do it. I had to do it. I started singing, "Kill the Wabbit, kill the Wabbit." Now, I thought I was being quiet, but apparently not quiet enough, as my friends are kidding me because people were looking around from several rows around, you know, the kill the wabbit. Yeah, what's that? No, it wasn't. So I did not put that on my resume when I applied here, by the way, you know, so. Well, what's that have to do with our message here today? Well, I want to talk a little bit about an orchestra as an example for us. In spite of my silly thing I did that day, it really was an amazing thing to hear that in person, to hear an orchestra, to hear all of those instruments. And the fact is, you know, that sound there, none of those instruments by itself is capable of generating that sound and having the kind of power and effect that together they can. But when you combine all of those instruments together, you get a power that is far beyond the capabilities of any one instrument or any one person in that orchestra. And you know, folks, I think that is a good picture of the church as well. We are, in a sense, we're like God's orchestra. Different instruments, different purposes, but he's put us all together. And when he plays them together, when we are functioning together the way we should be, something wonderful and magnificent and powerful happens. Jesus Christ is glorified. God himself, he has selected what instrument that you will play. As the conductor, he determines the sections and he decides which part each one will have. He's the composer. He writes the music, and he writes the music that's perfectly suited for you, perfectly designed to accomplish his purpose. So in a sense, we are like God's orchestra here. In fact, you may know Greg and Gail Malcheski, when they went to the mission field in Guatemala, they named their newsletter the Orchestrated Ministry, that we are in this together for that reason then. So this is the invitation then that has gone out then to you and me. We've been looking at this issue of discipleship, demystifying discipleship, looking at it biblically. What is it? And we said it all starts with this unpopular, spectacular invitation. When Jesus Christ says to you, he says to me, "Come and die that you might live." Come and die, we don't like that, do we? What do we say? To die literally? Well, perhaps sometimes to die for everything. But what is he getting? He's saying, die to the self, die to selfishness, die to sin, taking up that cross, dying to those sinful, selfish things. But the amazing thing is, it says when we do that, we will live. Eternal life and abundant life. Discipleship, then, it's a process, a lifelong process of following Christ, learning from Him and obeying Him in order that we might be more like Him and accomplish His eternal purposes. Discipleship is all about following Him, obeying Him, in order that our character might be changed, transformed, and we might fulfill God's will and God's purposes for our lives, His eternal purposes. This is discipleship. Well, looking today then at the school of service, a couple of messages on this theme of service. Today, though, is we're going to look at service within the church. We've seen that there are different tools that God uses to transform and to grow followers of Jesus Christ. Some of them have been what? Worship. That worship is something God calls us to, certainly because, primarily because He is worthy of it, and we glorify Him in that. But one of the things that happens when we glorify the Lord is it changes us, doesn't it? It transforms us when we are focused on God, when we are worshiping Him. God works in us to transform our hearts and our minds. He works in us to renew that mind. Worship. Scripture. This is a powerful tool that God uses to transform and grow followers of Jesus Christ. His truth. But not just knowing the facts of Scripture, not even being able to recite chapter and verse, but obeying what it says there. When we know what God's Word says, and when we do what God's Word says, He does a mighty work of transformation in our heads, in our hearts, in our will, doesn't He? It's prayer. This is a tool that God uses to transform and change us. To be persistent in that prayer. Prayer, is that just something we do so that we can get God to do what we want Him to do for us? Or give us certain things? No, it is about a process of coming into relationship and deepening intimacy with the Almighty Sovereign of the universe. And God asks us to pray, not just so to accomplish certain things out there, but to accomplish things in here, in our heart. And sometimes that means praying diligently and often it means that, doesn't it? Remember, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, that God transforms us through that process. And fellowship. We're not lone rangers. He's put us together here in this. Today then, service. Service. There is service within the church, and then there is service outside of the church body. Today we're going to focus on the service within the church body. Looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. We see in that passage there that God has done something. The Holy Spirit, He has given you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, He has given you spiritual gifts. He has given you abilities. I'm going to call them here service. Service abilities and desires. The Holy Spirit has given you service abilities and desires for the common good of the church, to build up the church. Now, how many of you here already knew that? I'm going to trust all of you. I only saw one hand go up. But we know that. You said, oh, I've heard messages on this before. Yeah, I know, we have. But I'd like to know if you would listen today. Is God going to say something new and different to you today? That's the wonderful thing about God's Word. It doesn't matter how many times we've heard something, how many times we've read it. When our hearts and ears and eyes are open, God speaks, doesn't He? What's He going to say to you today? Well, before we look at that passage there, we need to understand why this passage is being written, what's happening here. As you know, this is written to the church in Corinth. Corinth was not exactly a wonderful role model of the church for us, wasn't it? It was a church that had all kinds of problems. You know, I've said this before, I said, sometimes people say, you know, we need to get back to the first century church. We need to be like the church was in the early days there, how they were. And it's like, I got news for you. We already are like the church in the early days. You know what? The church in the early days had problems. It's like in those initial days right after the ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, there were some wonderful things. God was moving in a powerful way, thousands of people coming to Christ, and they had everything together in common. They were worshiping and praising God. But then problems started to set in, didn't they? Because human, because why? The church is made up of people like me and you, human beings. The church in Corinth had problems. And that problem represented itself in different ways, but at the heart of it all was this. It was an attitude, a core attitude of me, myself, and I. So he said, we ought to be focused as believers in Jesus. We ought to be focused on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we have our own unholy trinity we like to focus on, don't we? Called me, myself, and I. And that's the essence of sin. And this was the problem in Corinth there, is they were focused on me, myself, and I. But biblical discipleship isn't about me, myself, and I. In fact, it's the very opposite of that, isn't it? Biblical discipleship is about deny, die, and obey. Deny the sinful and selfish side. Die to that. Do not give place to it. Die to that. And then obey. Obey God's word. So there were problems in Corinth. A number of them Paul addresses in this letter. And one in particular here was a matter of spiritual gifts. They were consumed, obsessed with this spiritual gift of tongues, of speaking in tongues. And there's some that thought that this was the supreme spiritual gift. And that's what everybody wanted. And the ones who had it, they loved to show everyone this wonderful gift of speaking in tongues that they had, with no real clue or understanding of why God had given this gift. And the fact that God had given many gifts, that they were all valuable and important to be used. So Paul wants to show then this me, myself, and I attitude that was all about, hey, look at this fancy gift I have. Aren't I great? He said, no, there's something better for a true follower of Jesus Christ, and it's this. It is serve with the gifts of the Spirit in love. That's what this is about in chapters 12, 13, and 14. It's all about saying we're not here to impress with one another with our gifts and abilities. We're here to serve one another with the Spirit's gifts in love. You know that wonderful chapter in love, 1 Corinthians 13. I'm sure we've all read that a number of times. And that's a great challenge, that passage there, about what real love is, isn't it? And we can apply that in a number of different instances in our lives. But its context here falls within this discussion of our relationship to one another in the church and the proper exercise of our gifts and abilities, that they are to be done in love. Exercised in love. And that's when Paul says, this is what love is like. So the answer for Corinth, serve with the gifts of the Spirit in love. Paul says, don't be obsessed with this tongues gift. There are many different kinds of gifts. And we're to come together in unity. Let's look at our passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Paul is writing, he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. Notice how that speaking in tongues and interpretation, that's the last thing he mentions. That's the one that they were focused on and came first. And by the way, this isn't a complete list of all spiritual gifts here. This is just an example of different kinds of gifts. And he lists all of these other things, and he puts the tongues last. To get to see, there are all kinds of gifts, all given by the one God for a common purpose, God's purposes. So let's reflect for a minute then on this passage here. I guess to consider this role of different spiritual gifts, that they are given. These different spiritual gifts are given, first of all, by the same God. By the same God. So said the Corinthians, they were very confused. They were confused about the role and the importance of variety in the church. They didn't understand the variety of different people in the church. Some of them thought that they were better and more important than others. Some thought that their spiritual gifts were more important and more useful than others. Paul's like, no, everyone has important spiritual gifts, and God gives them for a reason, that Jesus Christ be glorified. A variety of gifts, all given for one purpose. Variety of gifts, variety of people, variety of ministries. If you look around this room right now, you will see a variety of people, but you'll see a variety of gifts and abilities that are represented by each person that you see here. But we're all in this together for a common purpose. Now here they were obsessed with one particular one. They were obsessed with the spectacular, the flashy, the showy, the gift of tongues. Serving quietly behind the scene, that's not very spectacular and glorious, isn't it? But if you can get up in front of people and you start spouting forth in this unknown language here, that sounds impressive. That looks impressive to people. And that's what they thought was just so important. Let's back up for just a minute. Keep your finger right there, but let's back up and just consider briefly the first three verses here. You can see what's going on here, what the problem is. These first three verses, it contains a verse that has been a source of great speculation and wonderment. What exactly does that verse mean? And I'm not suggesting that we're going to totally clear it up today, but I'd like to suggest an answer for us. But Paul's been addressing different problems in the church. He says, the verse starting verse 1, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." As before these Corinthians became Christians, many of them had been caught up in the pagan religious scene, which was so prominent in Corinth. And on that scene, it included what we know as the mystery religions. What are the mystery religions? Well, the mystery religions are very mysterious to us, aren't they? But what were they? They were religions which focused on this wild, ecstatic experience in this communing with a divine being, or so they thought. Now, do you think they were communing with God in those ecstatic experiences? No, they were communing, all right, with a being, but it wasn't God. They were communing with demonic forces through this. And through this then would come these ecstatic experiences, would sometimes come this ecstatic speech, would come dreams and revelations and visions. And hence, then, this obsession or focus, then, on the Corinthians with the spectacular. That's what they came out of from paganism. This ecstatic speech, dreams, visions, the wild, the showy, the flashy. And then into the scene, then, comes the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope of forgiveness, eternal life in Him. But then also, yes, a life together, body life. And one of the things that the gospel tells us is that of the gifts that God has given us in Jesus Christ, He's given spiritual gifts, abilities for service. And among these spiritual gifts are the speaking gifts, which includes tongues and prophetic speech and teaching gifts. And that's when we come to this mysterious verse in verse 3 that says, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound strange that you would have believers in Jesus Christ gathering together and some of them would be proclaiming, Jesus be cursed? What in the world is going on there? Well, it's been a good bit of debate about that, but I think it is likely that it was one of two things that was happening, maybe even both. That's this. I think that there were people who were under the control of demonic forces through this. And they didn't even know what they were saying. And sometimes they would be speaking on this exchange, and they would be saying, Jesus be cursed. No one does that by the Spirit of God. No one says that by the Spirit of God, do they? By the Spirit of God, you say, Jesus is Lord. You don't say, Jesus is cursed. People under demonic control saying that. Or the other one is this. Perhaps an element of false teaching had crept in. And I think this actually might even be the more likely explanation. That is, there were those who were saying that these false teachers amongst them were saying that Jesus Christ was not fully God and fully human. Jesus Christ was one person, but he had two natures. His divine nature is God and his human nature. Now we know that he was without sin, but in other ways, he was fully human, just as you are. Whatever it means to be human, Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ was not simply God in a human body. He was God united with a human body, with a human spirit, human in every way, just as you and I are. And so then, there were some, this false teaching that were saying that, well, Jesus Christ was a man, a human being, who at some point this Christ spirit, if you will, came upon him and was upon him, and then you know, and it was through the Christ spirit in him that he taught and he did these miracles. But when he went to the cross, then the Christ God can't die, so the God Christ spirit left him. And it was only Jesus, the man, the human being, that died on the cross. In other words, that he died. Jesus, the man, was cursed. The Christ spirit left him, and Jesus be cursed. That is, only Jesus, the human being, died on the cross. He was cursed. Scripture says that the one who dies on a tree is cursed. So it was a false teaching then. They're saying one cannot say by the Spirit of God this kind of false teaching about that, but rather we must say Jesus was not just a man who died on the cross, but Jesus Christ is Lord. He is human, yes, but he is Lord as well. He is the Lord. He is our supreme sovereign master. Spiritual gifts then. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, same Spirit. Different kinds of service, same Lord. Different kinds of working, the same God, working all of them in all men. Spiritual gifts. Well, I suppose we could look at a number of different definitions, but we'll just say the spiritual gifts are abilities for ministry that are given by the Holy Spirit to be used for service and building up the church under the control of the Holy Spirit. We have natural abilities and gifts, natural desires and passions. And I believe God is the source of those as well. He's the source of talents. But spiritual gifts is a way in which God equips us for a place or a role in service in the church that when we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, good things happen. Given for the use in building up the church. Now, God, of course, can use natural talents and abilities as well that are submitted to the control of the Spirit. But these spiritual gifts are things that God has given to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And everybody has one, at least one. and oftentimes more. Now, do you see two words that appear several different times in those verses 4 through 6? What do you see? You see the words different and same. Different, 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 same, same, same. Different gifts, different service, different working. There are different gifts God has given, different roles or places of service, different working that He has done in us, different manifestations. But the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Anyone see a reference to the Trinity in there? Because that's what it is. It says there are all these different gifts, but it's the same God behind them. Same Spirit, Holy Spirit, same Lord, Jesus Christ, same God the Father. And just as there is unity in the diversity of the Godhead, so too there is to be unity in the diversity of the body of Christ, the church. Specifically in this matter of spiritual gifts that he's talking about here. Another thing is Paul is going to make very clear later is to say that no person, therefore, is better or more important than another. There are a variety of gifts, but it is the same God who gives these gifts to be used in service to and within the church. So these different spiritual gifts are given by the same God, and they are given for the common good. Given for the common good. Different gifts, but one purpose. And what is it? The common good of the church, to build up the church. Now some of these gifts are more public, or evident, or manifested. And some of them are more behind the scenes oriented. But all of them are critical. All to be used for the glory of God in building the church. That's his purpose in the gift that he has given to you, is to build up or strengthen the church. And that's true regardless of what your place of service may be. It's all about making the church stronger, building it up, bringing people into the church of Jesus Christ, maturing them in Jesus Christ. All of us play a role in that. For the common good, with a divine purpose. There are a variety of gifts. Not all the gifts are listed here. By the way, I don't think every spiritual gift is listed in the Bible. If you go here, you can also go to remember the rule of 12s and 4s? 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, and then the rule of 4s. In Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, where you see these lists of spiritual gifts there. I don't think if you add all those up together and say, there it is, there's all the spiritual gifts. I think that they are listed there simply to make the point there are all kinds of different gifts and abilities that God has given. But they're all serving the same purpose. We shouldn't get hung up on or invested in or focused on any one particular thing or two, but we need to see how it all works together for the glory of God. Just like that orchestra that all comes together for this wonderful, majestic sound. Message of wisdom, the ability to understand God's word and skillfully apply that to life. A message of knowledge, the ability to understand and speak God's truth, understand and explain the deep things of Scripture. Faith, all of us are called to have faith, saving faith, persevering faith, faith and trust in God. But I think this spiritual gift, it's a, if you will, an extra measure, an unusual reliance and trust on God to believe Him through the hard things. To believe Him to accomplish difficult things. Gifts of healing, miraculous powers. I think these were first century gifts of healing and miracles designed to verify the gospel. Prophecy, publicly proclaiming God's word, often of a challenging nature. Are there any prophets today? Well, I think there are prophets today. Whenever we proclaim God's word, we are speaking prophetically. That's what it means to speak forth, to speak God's word forth. And I think there are prophets within the church who they see an issue, they see a problem, and they have a burden to speak forth God's word into that situation. I think it's a modern incarnation of the gift of prophecy. Oftentimes, prophets aren't particularly liked in the church. They weren't particularly liked in Israel. They're not particularly liked in the church, but they serve a vital function in what they call the church to account when it's doing something wrong, to challenge it and set it right. A distinguishing of spirits, the ability to recognize and speak out against deceiving spirits and erroneous doctrines. I think we see that today, especially in people gifted for work in apologetics ministry, biblical discernment ministry, making sure the church stays faithful to the faith once for all delivered. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, last here, speaking in unknown languages, authenticating the truth of the gospel through this. Now, all of these diverse gifts were given by the one Spirit for His divine, sovereign reasons and purposes here. Look at that, verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. He has His reasons for why He gifts you with this and you with that. Say, well, I've heard this message before. I know that. What does that have to do with me sitting here this morning? Well, let's consider that for just a moment. Discipleship, service, Wonder Lake Bible Church, and you. Discipleship, we said a disciple is one who is following Jesus Christ, obeying Him. And here's this, a growing disciple is a serving disciple, and a serving disciple is a growing disciple. That if we're growing, we're going to be serving in the church in some way, in some capacity. But you know what? As we serve, we grow, don't we, through that? Do you want to have your mind renewed? Do you want to be transformed? Do you want to change? One of the ways, one of the tools God uses to do that is service. Through serving others, God speaks to us and He changes and molds and transforms us. A growing disciple is a serving disciple. A serving disciple is a growing disciple. You know, I've told you this before. I had a conviction here lately that one of the things that I think the Lord is saying to me in this is that I need to do a better job on and being better focused at being an equipper of others for ministry. That I am not, you are not, no single one of us here is called to do all the ministry of the church. We can't, can we? We have different roles and functions. But I'm beginning to see that I need to concentrate and focus more on helping to equip others for ministry. That's through preaching and teaching, certainly. But I think it's this, what I need to do a better job of, is coming alongside people and helping them to get better involved in the church. Now, I've made efforts on that before, but I think I need to do much better at that. That's what God is saying to me in this. Now, I can come along and I can suggest this or that, but I think it needs to be a much more personal thing. Not just, well, we need this or we need that. Let's explore together. And it isn't just all me. It's on us individually too. How do I know my place of service? Well, what are your abilities? What are your passions? Seek the Lord in His Word, in the Scriptures. Pray. Evaluate your abilities. Evaluate what does your heart say in this? What do you do well? How have you seen God bless when you've worked in this way or that way? What do others see in you? And then just get busy serving. Now, you know what? The vast majority of you are doing exactly that. But I believe that God has called all of us to service and to be involved. And I think that's something that as a church here, that's something I'd like to see us focus on and doing a better job in, is getting everyone involved. And not for the purpose of giving everyone busy work, but for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ through using our gifts of service to one another to build up the church. And we grow as disciples then through that as well. Everyone's important. Everyone's role is crucial. I want to conclude with a little story here that I found this interesting here, that illustrates the significance of every person. And sometimes, you know, some might think, well, my role, I'm more important than you. Or my role is what I do is a more important job than yours. Really? When you read through 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, is that the message there, that some people are more important than others? No. But everyone is. And here's a story here sometimes of what we can overlook but how critically important that is. I know we have some baseball fans here, and it pains me a little bit to have to use an illustration from one of the enemy teams here. And I'm not talking about the White Sox, okay? But it's an illustration from the St. Louis Cardinals. They had a great pitcher by the name of, yes, I know we can all agree on to not like the Cardinals, right? No, there's probably, I forgot. Okay, there we go. There's one. There's always one. Well, they had a wonderful pitcher, a great pitcher back in the 1930s by the name of Dizzy Dean. He was one of the greatest pitchers of all time. He won 30 games in one season. And he had a brother named Daffy. I know that Daffy Dean and Dizzy Dean. But anyway, they both pitched for the St. Louis Cardinals in the 1934 World Series. And each of them had two victories in that series. So St. Louis won that series 4-3. And there was a story told that one day earlier that season in 1934, Dizzy Dean was so confident of his abilities that he went into the opposing team's locker room and he told each batter exactly how he was going to pitch to him. And he went out, and he did just that, and they still won the game 13-0. But then a few years later, in 1937, Dizzy had a little accident. He hurt his big toe. Anybody here ever hurt your big toe? You might think, that's not that important, you know. Come on, it's a toe. Well, he hurt his toe. Oh, it's no big deal. It's a minor injury. It's a toe. But you know what? He started to favor that toe a little bit. And you know what happened as he was favoring that toe? That started to affect his pitching motion. It wasn't the same anymore. And as that affected his pitching motion, that affected his arm and the strength and the ability of that arm. And you know what? He eventually then totally ruined his arm because of that effect from the toe in doing that. And his career was over because of that toe injury. So we might say then in this case, you know what? The pitching arm cannot say to the big toe, you're not important, I don't need you. And in the same way, none of us here can say to another, you're not important, I don't need you. We all need one another. God has called us to service in one another. So I want to conclude them with a simple question, and I say simple because it's really easy to think about, but the application of it, that's where the challenge of it comes in, doesn't it? Say this, are you growing in Christ by serving in love? Are you growing in Christ by serving in love? How can we as a church become a better equipping church? How can we better get everyone involved? Let's pray for that, and let's pray together now. Father, we do desire to be a church which honors you and pleases you, a church which is united together in the love of Jesus Christ, serving one another, knowing that no one person or no one gift is more important or better than another, but that you have sovereignly gifted each one of us for service in order to build up the church of Jesus Christ and fulfill your sovereign eternal purposes. Thank you, Lord, for the glorious privilege you have given us of participating with you in this. God, I pray that you would open up and reveal to us, open up our eyes and our hearts and our minds to understand individually what you would have us to do. God, I thank you for each person who is already giving of themselves, giving for the glory of Jesus Christ and the building up of the church, using those gifts and abilities. And I pray, God, that there would maybe some others who need to become more involved, Lord, that you would create a great desire within them, stir that up, desire up within them. And help us then, Lord, as a church body to understand how better to plug in and put people into a position, not just to give them busy work to do, but to serve in the way that you have sovereignly intended for them to serve. That's our desire, Lord, not busy work for everyone. We all are busy enough these days, Lord. But sovereign spiritual gift under the control of the Holy Spirit work that glorifies Jesus Christ, Lord. This is our desire, and this is our prayer this morning. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.